Hello, here and out there, wherever you are. It is indeed good to be here. You'll notice the I wasn't going for the top 10 list of most bizarre sermon titles, but I think I have hit the top 10 accidentally. Well, not well. Anyway, I hope it will make sense as we go. I think it does. If you've got a Bible, that would be helpful to have. I'm going to read this. Don't you just hate it when somebody is, when you've gone to see somebody speak and they sort of, you have to wait for them to be introduced. And you think, get out of the way. Had that experience a number of times. You just think, what are you doing? What are you doing? Get out of the way. But some people do need an introduction, and this psalm needs an introduction, I think. So bear with me while I spend a minute or two introducing the psalm before I read it. There's a general note about reading the Bible in translation. Pretty much we all have to do it. And the translators are people who work very hard, and as we've heard about that. It takes a long time, and it's a big deal to do Bible translation, and I'm very much grateful to God for thousands of years of Bible translation to make the Bible available in our language, and we are very blessed to have alternatives in the English language, and please use them. I've actually been very impressed to actually read it aloud and to for the text myself and to hear what it sounds like, and it's This they've done such a great job with this translation of this psalm. There are some gotchas, however. So the big one to notice here is you will hear that some of the verses begin with the word some. So some did this, some did that. And that's the way that the translators have put in a verbal clue to tell you, aha, this is the beginning of a new section. But when you hear that, you mustn't understand that to be a division of people in two separate groups. So some over here, some over here, some over here. So the text really pretty much says, they did this, they did that, they did that, without dividing up people into separate groups. The other thing, as you listen to me reading it, I would give you this advice. Listen carefully for repetition. Some sentences may be repeated. Listen carefully for repetition. Some sentences may be reiterated. So, now let's get into it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. So, indeed, today we're looking at Psalm 107. And if you do have a Bible, it'd be good if you follow along as we look at it together. I'm not going to read the whole thing again. Once again, we're between sermon series, and in 2 weeks' time, we'll be starting a new series that will be in the book of Christmas. I've chosen today's psalm in my usual way, which is to choose one of the psalms assigned for the day of the month in the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. And for the 22nd day of the month, the first of the assigned psalms is Psalm 107. And please pray with me. Our Father, thank you for the psalms and for this psalm. As we contemplate this psalm, speak to us. As we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit. Draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you and help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. One of the things that we've had to do differently this year is the way that we celebrate major holidays and festivals, both secular and religious. So Anzac Day celebrations were held on Anzac Day, but not at all in the way we used to. And we had Easter. But instead of meeting together in one place, we met separately. Well, there's a huge holiday event this week on Thursday. It's not one of ours, but I'm sure most of us know what it is. I'm, of course, talking about Thanksgiving in the United States. What's made Thanksgiving particularly newsworthy this year is that, although the official government advice from the Centers for Disease Control is to, quote, celebrate at home with the people you live with, millions of Americans are expected to completely disregard this advice, many of them traveling far and wide across the country as they usually do, but this time spreading COVID-19 as they go. And one despairs. And one shouldn't have an aside in one's introduction, but we do it anyway. In case you need sanity restored, please watch an episode of Jeopardy on SBS Viceland, and you will see, after all, there are many sane Americans out there who are intelligent, well-educated, and well-meaning. It's just that not all of the people who run the country are like that. The history of Thanksgiving in the US is long, complicated, and like all aspects of US history, sometimes very disturbing. Have a look at the Wikipedia article and you will see. The original basis of Thanksgiving is, of course, as a harvest festival, and that's reflected in the present day Thanksgiving dinner. I think the aim is not supposed to eat as much as you possibly can, but people do that anyway. But no matter the reason for any particular instance of the celebration, it was always clear why you observe Thanksgiving: to give thanks to God for his blessings. Well, as Christians, we know that we should thank God. The first verse of today's psalm says, "Give thanks to the Lord." And there are many other places in the Bible that say either exactly the same thing or something very similar. But why do we thank God? What are we to give thanks for? And how should thanksgiving be integrated into our lives as individuals and into the life of the church of the Lord Jesus? Psalm 107 is a remarkable fusion of an expression of thanksgiving as worship and foundational teaching about thanksgiving as worship, hence my rather bizarre sermon title, which tries to reflect that. The way that the various components complement each other, how they fit together into a unity, I have found it deeply impressive and worthy of careful, detailed study. In short, there's a lot going on in this psalm, so let's get into it. And if you've got a copy of the text in front of you, you'll be able to see how the editors of the NIV have broken up the psalm into rather smallish sections. I think there are 9 in the NIV. But broadly speaking, there's an introduction, first 3 verses, followed by a large middle section, and then a smaller middle section, followed by a conclusion. The introduction and the conclusion frame the 2 middle sections, and they tell us where we're going today. So let's have a look at those. First, the introduction, verses 1-3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. And now go to the end, the conclusion, verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Again, another aside while I think of it. It's the same Hebrew word in verse 1 as in verse 43, with love, singular, abstract, loving kindness, and then loving deeds, same word but plural form. So you have the abstract concept in the singular in the first verse, and then a plural form, actual concrete deeds, in the last verse. That's really nice too. There's so many of these little things to pay attention to. In short, God's redeemed people are to give their attention to God's loving deeds and they're to tell of their experiences of them in the congregation of God's redeemed people. So let's go back to the beginning. Give thanks to the Lord, to Yahweh, the Lord, capital letters, the God of the covenant with Abraham and of the covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. Why? What I love about the psalm is it gives you all the answers. It's self-applying and self-illustrating. I don't really have to do very much. Well, I've got to do something, haven't I? Why give thanks? Because he is good. His love, that is his loyalty to his covenant promises to his people, endures forever. Having chosen a people for himself and having made promises to them to bless them, God keeps his promises to bless them. And he keeps on keeping his promises to bless them. In particular, it seems that verses 2 and 3 provide a key piece of historical context, and this is how I want us to read the psalm today. The return of the people of Israel after the period in exile in Babylon during the 6th century BC. For most of the 6th century, Israel was subjugated under the rule of the Babylonian Empire, and many, many people of the nation of Israel had been living far away from their homeland. But from the time of the conquest of Babylon by the Persians, the people were given a right of return, and they exercised that right. They returned to the land, the covenant land that God had promised them. And they understand that right of return, that actual return, the process of returning and getting there and settling back in the land, as an act of God, an act of redemption. God had redeemed them. He'd rescued them out of their captivity, set them free, and brought them back together in the promised land. And so, verse 2, as an act of response, those redeemed people of the Lord are to say so. That's how it's rendered in some of the older English translations. In the NIV's wording, they are to tell their story, which is not too bad at all. That's fine. Tell their story. Say so. Say that you are redeemed and how it's happened. The people who've returned to the land of Israel will have come from so many different places that the psalmist says simply that God has gathered them from what we call the four compass points: east, west, north, and south. Having come together as the congregation of God's redeemed people, they're to tell one another of their stories of redemption. So, unlike some of the other psalms, this psalm must not be read individualistically. There aren't any first-person singular. It's not me, my. It's a call to corporate thanksgiving. The psalm is not about me or about you personally. It's about us together. You can't do this psalm by yourself. You can't. The Bible tells us plainly that God loves the world he has made. So we naturally expect to find concrete evidence of that love. One of the ways we can get our thinking about God's love muddled is presuming to find it in particular ways that God hasn't guaranteed. For example, we might presume that if God loves us, then in this life, everybody will love us too, and we'll be living our best life, having everything going perfectly for us. This is not consistent with the worldview represented in Psalm 107. The writer of Psalm 107 wants us to know that material possessions come and go. Instead, the proof of God's love is displayed definitively in his rescue of his chosen people. And the examples show any particular individual might or might not be in good circumstances or have material blessings. But every one of God's redeemed people has been redeemed and gathered, whether from east, west, north, or south. The return from the exile wasn't the first time God had rescued his people, and it wasn't the last. In fact, the basic storyline of the Bible is the story of God rescuing his people from their troubles. Many of those troubles self-inflicted, some of them not. But you see, everyone needs rescuing because everyone has enemies. And our greatest enemy is death. And everyone faces death as the consequence of sin, our own rebellion against our Creator God and his rightful rule over us. That too is reflected in the psalm. And the good news is that there is redemption, even from this greatest enemy. We know this because we know that God has sent his Son Jesus into the world as the Saviour of the world, the one who gathers those being saved from all corners of the world. And in the Lord Jesus, God is saying to everyone, be rescued, be redeemed, acknowledge your sin, turn away from it, accept the forgiveness of sin that's available because of Jesus' own sacrifice made for us on the cross. And if you have not already taken up that offer, please consider. Those of us who've taken up that offer are the redeemed of the Lord. And we are that wherever we happen to be on the face of the earth. We aren't gathered in one physical place, but we're gathered in one spiritual place. We are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit binds us with our Father God and unites us in fellowship with one another wherever we are. So there's no need to pretend that God loves us. We know it by experience. We can say with our Apostle Paul, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The psalmist wants us to think about that. Verse 43, ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. If we do that, then there'll be no need to work ourselves up into some sort of emotion of thankfulness. Thankfulness to God will become a foundational element of our character. Together we'll be known as a people who give thanks to God for his enduring, loyal, faithful love. In the main middle section of the psalm, we have four stories of types of divine rescue. And what I find just absolutely extraordinary is that this section is both deeply moving and very clever. We learn about the nature of divine rescue not only from each of the stories separately, but also from the combination of the four stories. First, what are the four examples? Example number one, being rescued from wandering without food and water in a desert wasteland and being brought safely into a city where there's food and water in abundance. Two, being rescued from imprisonment in darkness and in chains and being set free and brought into the light. Three, being rescued from severe illness and given healing. Fourth, being rescued from a mighty storm and being brought safely into calm waters. And we go through each of the examples. Very easy to think about. I actually, with a friend, watched Lawrence of Arabia a few weeks ago. I love Lawrence of Arabia. If you get the chance to see it in the cinema, on the big screen, take it. Watching it on the TV is not quite the same thing. But the desert is so impressive and so utterly terrifying. And of course, you've seen it's not a true historical story, of course. Much of it is fictionalized, but you do very strongly get a sense of how dangerous the desert is and how your life is at stake when you go wandering in the desert. And we see also the longest of the stories is the storm. It is an extraordinary depiction of the storm. And we've seen another one of that a few months ago when we looked at Acts, Acts chapter 27, which is the comparable equivalent telling of the story of a storm. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm. I hope you've not done experience what happened to Paul, a shipwreck. In fact, in this account, they're rescued. They're brought by God and brought safely without the ship being destroyed. It's a deeply impressive telling of a storm and God's power over the forces of nature. And of course, if we know our Bibles, we recognize and recall the account of Jesus calming a storm in which he shows his divine power over nature. Each of the four stories follows a pattern. We learn that there are people who've been in one particular desperate situation. And then, because you're paying attention and you remember all the repetition, you remember that there are some words that are repeated each time. And there's a first verse that's repeated each time. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Possibly with a slight changing the wording. Then in the story we read a description of what God did to rescue them. And then we read these words, which again are repeated in each of the four accounts. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. So you pretty much get the idea what you're supposed to do. And then there's one more verse to conclude each of the four stories. So there's a pattern, but there are some differences. There are two main axes, X and Y axes if you like, by which we can distinguish the stories, the four stories. One of the axes is innocence versus guilt. So in the first and the last story, the people are basically innocent. Their predicament doesn't seem to be, at least to me, their fault. In the middle two stories, the trouble comes as a result of sin. The people who are suffering are doing so because as the consequences of their own rebellion against God. The other main axis is the focus of the end of the story, each of the four stories. In the first two stories, the focus is on the completeness of the divine rescue. It spells out in more detail what it means for God to rescue the people in that situation. In the last two stories, the focus is on the appropriate response of those who've been redeemed. And not surprisingly for this psalmist, the correct response is for the people to give thanks and to tell their story. So let's have a look at those two, the last verses of each of the last two. Verse 22, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. And verse 32, let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So two axes. Two possibilities for each axis, and the four stories cover all four of the possible combinations. So there are four stories, but there isn't a one-to-one correspondence between the four stories and the four physical directions of the compass points. So what? Both of the four stories and the four compass points are a picture of the completeness of God's redemptive work. In fact, in the course of someone's life, any one person might have an experience similar to more than one of the four types of stories. What does that mean? It means that God loves the world. God can cope with all of the different options, all of the different permutations. No one can say that they're outside the reach of God's love. No one can say that God can't rescue them because they've got themselves into the particular set of options that makes it impossible for God to reach them. On the contrary, God invites everyone in every type of trouble to call out to be rescued. Do you worry that God won't listen to your cry for help if your trouble is self-inflicted, a result of your own sin? The psalm makes it very clear. You should not worry that way. You should pray. You should cry out to the Lord in your trouble, and he will deliver you. And those of us who know that and have experienced that are to say so. Let us who have been redeemed give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let us tell of his works with songs of joy. Second of the middle sections is verses 33 to 42. And this section also has a structure of 2 times 2. There are 2 pairs of reversals. Switcheroo. One of the commentators has described reading this section as though you're walking past a series of scenes that are depicted in the Bayeux Tapestry. So, look here. Here is the Lord turning the rivers into a desert. Now here he is in this picture, turning the desert into pools of water. And so on. In the next picture, he pours contempt on nobles. And in the last picture, he lifts the needy out of their affliction. The point is, this section seems to be telling a similar story to what we've seen before, but from a different perspective. This is a bigger picture. Now we're being told a basic principle about how God's love relates to the way he deals with the world and with his other attributes, his other characteristics, his mercy, justice, so on. Well, it turns out that reversals are an essential part of God's dealing with humankind. So when verse 43 says, "Let the one who is wise heed these things," I think here the psalmist wants us to think carefully about these reversals. And in fact, we know also from the New Testament that reversals are an essential part of the nature of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate. From his own lips, we know that. Jesus himself said, "The last shall be first, and the first last." He said, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." More than that, here's a sneak peek from Mark's gospel that we'll be looking at next year. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is seen eating with some people who were generally considered to be undesirables. And some people ask Jesus' disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus' answer is, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So a pretty obvious corollary is that if this is the way that God's love works in the world, then we need to get with this program. It's a great comfort that the Lord lifts the needy out of their affliction, and a great joy whenever we see him doing that. People need to hear of God's love for them and to be invited to call out to him to be rescued. So the psalm has shown us that we're to keep paying attention to God's loving deeds and to tell our stories, our experiences of them in the congregation of the Lord's redeemed. How could we do that practically? At this point, I incorporate what we have heard today, the testimony that we have heard today. Exactly is the application of this text. What is your testimony to God's act of redeeming you? What is your story? Be ready to tell it, giving all the credit and all of the glory to the Lord Jesus who saved you. And tell it. Tell it in the congregation of God's people, and tell it to the world that God loves. You heard it here. That's what we heard just a minute ago. Conversely, it's good to be a good listener. Listen to others as they tell you their story. It is such a great encouragement. And that's something that's open to us every time we meet together. We don't have to have someone standing up the front giving their testimony. Great as that is, helpful as that is, we can ask and we can tell. And verse 43 gives us some additional personal homework to do, personal homework for the rest of our lives, to heed and to ponder. We are invited to take time to be still, to grasp the dimensions of God's love, the height, depth, love, and breadth of God's love for us and for the world. We're to take time to give thanks to God for his redeeming love. Again, one completely obvious suggestion would be to take time to make a list of things to give thanks for. If we struggle to think of things to give thanks for, maybe we haven't made a list. Start making a list and then see how long the list will be. As long as we keep meeting together as God's redeemed people, let's keep telling one another the stories of our redemption. And as we keep regularly, carefully considering God's acts of redemption, let's lift our eyes to God, the redeeming God, and give thanks to Him for His enduring, loyal love. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this psalm, which tells us again of your great love for us, the ways you have brought together your people from the four corners of the world into one family. Thank you that you hear our prayer in all the possible circumstances of our lives, even when we have done wrong. As we ponder your saving acts, help us to guard them in our hearts. And by your Spirit, make yourself known to us more clearly so that we then worship you rightly. Help us to see the world as you do. In particular, help us fix in our minds the way that you upend the order of things. Inspire us by the example of the Lord Jesus, who sought out the weak and the downcast, those most in need of rescue. Help us to tell our own stories as an encouragement to one another and to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen.